Morning, everyone. Don't look down on people who are 70 and above. This one is created by AI. I use AI to create this. By the way, I think a few months back, I finished a course, an online course, certificate in AI mastery. And so they taught about Claude, Lovable, Gemini. And this is created from the free version of ChatGPT. So, of course, when you use AI, you must know what you want, or else it will come out a lot of nonsense, okay? So, anyway. So good that many of you have signed up for the Jubilee Banquet. And let us be on the lookout for maybe some people in your CG or in church who may not have signed up, maybe because they don't have the means to do so. So you be the one to sponsor them, and especially those with family, you may a bit beyond them. So do look out for one another, so that together as a church we can celebrate this Jubilee banquet. Okay. There's a Jewish proverb which says that there are three men who deserve no pity. Firstly, the unsecured creditor. Secondly, a hand-picked husband. And then thirdly, a man who does not try again. These three people do not deserve pity. You see, the wise person is not the one who makes the fewest failures in life, but the wise person is the one who learns from his failures so that he can succeed later on. Tom Watson Sr., the founder of IBM, he was the guiding inspiration for IBM for more than 40 years. He understands that failures have precious lessons to teach us. There was, on one occasion, a very promising young executive of IBM who was involved in a risky venture for the company. And he caused the company, IBM, to lose over US $10 million in a gamble, in a failed venture. And when Tom Watson called this young executive, who was very nervous, into his office, the young man blurted out, "So, sir, I guess you want my resignation." To which Watson replied, "You can't be serious. We have just spent $10 million educating you." See, failure is a good teacher, provided you and I are humble enough to learn from it. The Christian life is not immune to failures. It has its periods of triumph and its moments of defeat, if you and I are honest. It is during those times of failure that we can learn valuable lessons so that we can ensure success later on. The person who succeeds in life is not the one who holds back, fearing failure, nor the one who never fails, but rather the one who bounces back from failure. And so our scripture passage for this morning from Joshua chapter 8 tells us how Joshua and the Israelites bounced back from their failure, their defeat at Ai. And you and I can learn from them how to bounce back from failure in our own life. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God of mercy, grace, and restoration. Thank you that our failures are never final, especially when we turn back to you. As we listen to your word this morning, speak to our hearts, encourage the discouraged, convict those living in sin, and restore those who had fallen. Renew our courage, teach us your ways, and rekindle our devotion to you. May your Holy Spirit work powerfully among us this morning as we listen to your word. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Failure is one of the hardest experiences in life. A failed business venture, a broken relationship or marriage, a moral failure, a ministry disappointment, a spiritual defeat. A lot of people can handle success, but very few know how to handle failure. They got stuck in their failure, in their defeat, sometimes for a very long time. Israel is recovering from the humiliating defeat at Ai in chapter 7. Because of Achan's sin, the nation of Israel suffered loss. They were fearful and they were shameful. Joshua himself, the leader, fell before the Lord in grief and confusion. That was in chapter 7. But when we come to chapter 8, we see how they bounce back from their failure. So if you follow along the outline in your bulletin, how to bounce back from failure. Firstly, we need to renew our courage in the Lord. Verse 1. The humiliating defeat the Israelites suffered at Ai left Joshua, the leader, a very fearful and discouraged man. A black cloud of gloom and despair gripped his soul, and it permeated throughout the entire camp of Israel. Their confidence had been shattered. And it was at that moment that the Lord came to Joshua with these words of reassurance: "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." In a sense, God was putting his arms around his despondent servant Joshua, and God was saying to him, "Joshua, you have failed, and you know why you have failed, but because you have dealt with the matter properly as I have instructed you, you are going to come under my favor once again." You see, when the sin of Achan was purged from their midst, the Israelites were once again living under the favor of God. It is very natural for us to be afraid of something that has brought us defeat or failure in our life, especially when it came about because of some sins we have committed in our life. But if we have regained God's favor through confession, through repentance, our courage in the Lord can be renewed. Hence, when we experience a failure in life, our responsibility is simple. Not necessarily easy, but simple. To examine ourselves carefully, to understand why we have failed, and then with God's help, discern the presence of sin in our life, deal with sin honestly, and dispose of it, get rid of it. After this is done, our next duty is to renew our commitment to the task that God has entrusted to us. And what a gracious God, brothers and sisters, you and I have, the God we serve. Failure was not the end for Israel, and failure should not be the end of our life for us. Failure has a way of producing fear. Fear of trying again. Fear of embarrassment. Fear of another defeat. Fear that God is finished with us. But God did not abandon Joshua after the failure. Once he dealt with the sin in chapter 7, the Lord renewed his presence and also promises to his people. See how God specializes in restoring broken people, reviving discouraged hearts, and giving fresh victories, especially to those who return to him. Before God gave Joshua a strategy to conquer Ai, he first restored Joshua's courage. Many Christians remain trapped in past failures because they keep replaying that defeat in their mind instead of receiving God's grace. And sometimes the devil whispers into our ears, telling us, "You are disqualified. You can never recover. God cannot use you anymore. So these are some of the things that the devil whispered into our ears. But God says, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Get up and move forward again. The God who forgives is also the God who restores. So, brothers and sisters, similarly, if we hear God, if we want to hear God speak to us again, we too must deal honestly with sin and get rid of it in our life. Failure does not have to define our future, especially when God is involved. Some among us may have failed spiritually. Some among us may have failed morally. Some have failed in leadership or marriage, parenting or ministry. But if we genuinely repent and return to the Lord, He can renew our courage and give us strength to move forward again. And once God renewed Joshua's courage, He then gave him a fresh strategy. Because courage is not enough. We also need direction from the Lord. And this brings us to our second point. Receive our instructions from the Lord. Verse 1 to verse 29. Joshua and the Israelites learned many lessons from their defeat at Ai. For example, not to underestimate your enemy. Number 2, sin in one member affects the entire family, the entire nation. Then thirdly, the very all-important lesson, not to act without first consulting God. But this time, God assured Joshua that Israel would be victorious over Ai, just as they were victorious over Jericho. So let me read verse 1 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai as and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only his spoil and his livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So here we see God giving Joshua very detailed instructions for conquering Ai. And this time, Israel would approach the battle differently. There would be an ambush behind the city while the main army drew Ai soldiers out of the city. The previous defeat at Ai came because Israel acted while sin was in the camp. But now victory would come through obedience to God's instruction. Notice in verse 1 that the Lord told Joshua to take the entire army with him to attack Ai. Take all the fighting men with you. Earlier on, last week, we saw how because of their self-confidence, they attacked Ai with only 3,000 men and they suffered a humiliating defeat for their complacency. Now, God wanted them to learn the lesson that they must put in their fullest effort, not only 3,000 men, but the entire army must be involved in order to defeat Ai. Yes, the Israelites have been defeated by Ai once, but they must try again. But this time, with cleaner hearts, with a greater force. Now, God's instruction to Joshua concerning the spoils in verse 2 is quite interesting. You see, when they captured Jericho, as we saw last, I think chapter 6, everything was placed under a ban. They are all to be devoted to God. No one is to take the spoils. But now at Ai in chapter 8, God told them that they could take the spoils from the city of Ai after the battle. You see, had Achan obeyed God and waited until now, he would have been able to take all he wanted and needed at Ai. But sadly, he moved ahead of the Lord, took matters into his own hands, violated God's commands, and brought judgment upon himself, his family, and of course, the entire nation. Notice that the strategy that God told Joshua to use against Ai was also different from the one that he told Joshua how to conquer Jericho. This time, they did not march around the walls of Ai, nor did the walls of the city fall miraculously. Instead, the Israelites had to conquer the city through the normal operation of war. You see, God is not limited, brothers and sisters, to any one method of working. God is not stereotyped in his operations. God works in different ways at different times. Our God is a God of infinite variety. He changes his strategies on purpose so that you and I don't relax into depending on some habitual patterns, on history, or on our own past personal experiences. Because God worked that way in the past, therefore he must work this way today as well. No, God is not like that. And you and I must learn that. Just because Jericho was conquered in one manner does not mean that Ai must be conquered in the same manner. And the strategy for the capture of Ai was quite an ingenious one. God told Joshua to lay an ambush behind the city, and then Zhuge Liang will be very proud of this kind of strategy. The art of war, how you use strategy to conquer a city. Joshua carefully followed the Lord's command step by step. So from verse 3 onwards, we see how this is done. So for example, one group was sent by night to hide behind the city of Ai as an ambush force. Their assignment was to rush into the city and burn it down after the soldiers had taken the bait by pursuing the main army of the Israelites. The second group was that main army led by Joshua himself. They marched for 15 miles from Gilgal early in the next morning, and they camped in plain view of the inhabitants of Ai. And this main army led by Joshua was to be the diversionary force to lure the defenders of Ai out of the city. And the plan worked to perfection. When the king of Ai saw Israel's army, he took the bait. Because remember last week, they had chased the Israelites. They thought this time he would succeed again. And so when he saw the army and them retreating, the Israelites retreating, he chased after them. And and so all the men of Ai left the city unguarded. At Joshua's signal, the soldiers laying in ambush behind the city, as he raised his javelin, they quickly entered the city and set it on fire. And when the men of Ai saw the city burning, they realized that they had fallen into this military deception, this trap. But by then, it was too late. The fleeing Israelites, led by Joshua, turned around and started attacking the men of Ai. And then together with the Israelites coming out of the city, it provided a pincer-like attack, front and back. And the men of Ai were soundly defeated and dispersed in all directions. I want to emphasize in verse 8, Joshua's emphatic assertion. He said, "You shall do according to the word of the Lord." It reminds the soldiers of their duty and their obedience to the instructions given by the Lord to Joshua in order for them to succeed this time. All orders must be faithfully executed to ensure victory. And this is something, brothers and sisters, you and I must learn from Joshua. He received his instructions and directions from the Lord. And as soon as he knew what he was supposed to do, having been instructed by the Lord, he did it immediately. He did not procrastinate. Because if he had procrastinated, then he would have missed the momentum, the opportunity. Sometimes I hear Christians talking glibly about wanting to do God's will. And yet, when God tells them what to do, they ignore God's instruction, and then they follow their own human wisdom. The real test for obedience to God is to follow His instructions without reservation and to do so promptly, because delayed obedience is actually disobedience. One of the great lessons here is this: when we fail, we must not lean on our own human wisdom. We must return to listening carefully to the Lord again. Sometimes failure exposes our self-confidence. Failure exposes our prayerlessness. It exposes our impatience. It exposes our desire to act on our own without consulting God, without seeking God. But failure can become a lesson where God teaches us dependence, prayerful dependence. Notice also that God gave Israel victory over the very place where they had failed before, where they had once been defeated. And to me, brothers and sisters, that is the grace of God. The very place of our defeat can become our place of victory. The place of our greatest defeat can become the place of our greatest testimony. The addict can become a counselor. The broken sinner can become a witness of God's grace. The discouraged believer can become an encourager of others. That is the working of our gracious God. And so Joshua obeyed fully, and God granted complete victory. To bounce back from failure, you and I must stop relying on our human wisdom. To bounce back from failure, we must seek God's direction in prayer. We must obey His word carefully, and we must follow His leading humbly. Victory comes when God's people trust and obey God completely. And so from the text we read that after the victory at Ai, Joshua did something quite surprising. Instead of immediately pursuing more military success, if you know a bit about the topography in the land of Canaan, when they crossed the river Jordan, they conquered Jericho. The next city is Ai. It's right in the middle of the land of Canaan. And they must secure the land. It's almost like the beachhead. So he must make sure that the enemy cannot attack. But what Joshua did is quite surprisingly. So instead of pursuing more military success, he led the nation into worship. Joshua understood that restored victory must lead to renewed devotion. And this brings us to our third and final point. Rekindle our devotion to the Lord. Verse 30 to 35. And so after the battle, instead of securing more military success, Joshua instead built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. And there the Israelites offered sacrifices. They read the law publicly and renewed their covenant commitment to the law. So let me read verse 30 and 31. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. In verse 30, an emphatic Hebrew word is used to emphasize the theological significance of the timing of this event. It's translated in our English with three words. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord. What Joshua did may seem very foolish from the military point of view. Instead of securing the central sector of the land with further victories, consolidate what they have done, he led Israel on a journey about 30 miles north to Shechem, and between the two mountains, he built an altar to the Lord to signify their devotion to him. Now the question is, why did Joshua expose the Israelites to possible attacks by the inhabitants of the land by leading God's people into this spiritual pilgrimage? And the reason is given in Deuteronomy. Verse 27 to the 8. The reason is because God had commanded Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that when they enter the promised land, this is the thing that they must do. Set an altar and then read the law between the two mountains. So why did Joshua build an altar in Shechem despite the danger of possible attack by the enemies? Why did he do it? Because it was commanded by the Lord. So you and I must learn from this important lesson. Obedience to God's word should come first before all other considerations, brothers and sisters, even the consideration of our own safety and security. Obedience to God's word come before our own safety and consideration. Thank God that there are many Christians today who are willing to obey God even to the extent of disregarding their own safety and security. A few weeks back, remember I shared the story about this architect by the name of Tas Lin and his wife Bao Yan, Singaporeans. The man is an architect, and they went to Ukraine for the last 4 years. They've been there 4 or 5 times. For what purpose? Is to build houses for the Ukrainians because of the Russian attacks. And they actually went to the front line. Why are they doing that? Because the Lord commanded them. And by the way, for this week, let me tell you a story. It's our own church member, Wei Tin, who is a medical doctor, and you read her story, it's the same theme. She goes to Mindanao area in southern Philippines. Mindanao is the southern island, the big island, and into a dangerous zone. Why? Because she has been directed by the Lord. And you read her account, there was some danger involved, safety issues involved. I think of my former schoolmate from Victoria School and church member when I was pastoring Bukit Timah Evangelical Free Church, Dr. Fong An Fong and his wife, Sylvia. Both of them are medical doctors. Together with their young daughter, Hannah, at that time, now Hannah is already a young adult, By that time, she was a small girl, and they answered God's call to become missionary in Nigeria. And you hear recently about how the Nigerian Christians, the churches were attacked by some extremist forces. Anyway, Dr. Fong An Fong and his wife Sylvia, both doctors, they answered God's call. It was not a safe place to be in those days even. Dr. Fong contracted malaria 3 or 4 times while serving God in Nigeria. In fact, on one occasion, he had a very serious eye problem that almost caused him to be blinded. So the question is, why would this Christian couple, both medical doctors, give up the medical career in Singapore? I don't know how much they earn at the time, but doctors, I believe, earn maybe 15, 20K a month. I don't know. I don't know what's the how much they earn. Both doctors, but give up that and go to Nigeria to serve. Not a safe place to be in. And exposed to sickness and so on. Why did they expose themselves to all that? The answer, my brothers and sisters, is because they want to obey God. A strict obedience to God's command and a sublime disregard of consequences when Christians' duty is involved. This is the only pathway any sincere Christian can possibly follow. And this is true whether our private interests or the interests of the church are involved. The Christian who is willing to set aside his own personal interest in order to obey God's command, watch this man and this woman. He or she will accomplish great things for the Lord. And when a congregation, when a church is willing to put aside their own personal dreams, their own personal preferences to obey God's word, and follow his direction. Watch that church, because she will accomplish great things for God. The altar is a place of sacrifice. And notice the two types of offerings the Israelites brought to God in verse 31. The burnt offering was completely consumed by fire on the altar. Is a symbol of total self-giving of the people to God. So the whole thing will be consumed. So the whole thing will be offered up to God. It's a burnt offering. And then the peace offering included a meal together. The fat portions of the animals sacrificed on the altar symbolizes God's part in the meal. The whole thing will be offered to God. While the meat portions will be eaten by the people to symbolize the solidarity of God's people. And with this mutual support and the assurance of divine blessing, the meal, the offerings, was naturally a time of rejoicing. And so in these two sacrifices together, Israel is assuring the Lord of their commitment to him, that they are totally reliant on him to forgive sin. That's why the burnt offering, and then also expressing confidence in the joyful mutual relationship that they have with him. But brothers and sisters, sacrifices without obedience is not complete. It's unacceptable to God. And so Joshua also inscribed the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, the law that God gave to Moses on some large stone tablets. And the law was read to the people. So not only they sacrificed, but they also read the law, the word of God. Half the people were positioned on the slopes of Mount Gerizim to the south, and the other half were on the slopes of Mount Ebal to the north, and the Ark of the Covenant, surrounded by the priests, was in the valley between. So this is AI's attempt to get a picture. I describe as accurately as possible. This is the best they give me. Not fairly accurate. They should be on the slope of the two mountains. But anyway, this is what they could get. So just imagine the two groups of people, one on the side of Mount Gerizim, one on Ebal, and Joshua read the law of Moses in between. And the large natural amphitheater made it possible for the people to hear every word that Joshua spoke from the law. And as the blessings of the Lord were read one by one, the people of Mount Gerizim responded, "Amen." And the curses were read on Mount Ebal. Again, they responded, "Amen." With all sincerity, the people of Israel affirmed that the law of the Lord was indeed to be the law of the land. I want us to notice in verse 34 that Joshua read all the words of the law. Not part of it, not 80%, but all of the law. Both the blessings as well as the cursing, just as it is written in the book of the law. Woe to the pastor and the church if he only pronounced God's promise of blessings without warning God's people of the curses when they disobey God. And woe to those who pick and choose what they hear from God's word, claiming only the promises of blessings and then ignoring the warning of curses for disobedience. You know, it's my prayer as your pastor that whenever God's word is being read or preached from this pulpit, the warmth of devotion will be rekindled. There will be that ardent desire for us to obey God's word fully, accept his promises of blessing, as well as take note of the warning of curses when we disobey him. The same thing should apply to our own private reading and study of the word of God. Our study of God's word must not be a critical, merely intellectual experience. We should not study the word of God only for private knowledge, just to stir our intellectual, our desire for knowledge. The warmth of devotion must be kindled. The presence of God must be keenly felt each time we read the Bible on our own, and our desire to submit to the teaching of God's word. So whether it is in public listening to a sermon like this, or in our private quiet time, or our private study of God's word, there must be the desire to put God's word into practice. One more thing I want to point out to us. Remember that that God allowed the Israelites on this occasion to take the spoils of the battle after they have conquered Ai. Joshua's bringing of the people before the presence of God and God's law, that means his word, reminded them that their newly acquired material possession, the spoils of the battle, were not theirs to do what they like with them. And this is a lesson, I believe, brothers and sisters, for you and I, especially living in affluent Singapore. And the sooner we learn it, the better it is. for our own lives, as well as for the advancement of God's kingdom. Whenever we are blessed by God with material blessings, we should come before the presence of God and open His Word and then humbly acknowledge, God, all these material blessings are from You. How do You want me to use them to advance Your kingdom purposes in my life as well as in the church? It's not meant for us to waste, spend, or hoard. It is to be used by God. And living in affluent Singapore, this is what we will do. Can you imagine what, how God's kingdom can advance if all Christians in Singapore will do the same thing? So when we are blessed by God, we come before Him, open His Word, and tell God, so what do you want me to do with all this blessing? Because honestly, brothers and sisters, how God blessed us, we can never use all of them, especially those who have been blessed by God. We can never use all of them for our family. The extra, what are we going to do with it? Otherwise, the very blessings that should draw us closer to God will separate us from Him. We will be wise if, having gained some wealth or power or promotion or whatever our hearts desire, that we pick a spot like Joshua did on this occasion, and then come before the presence of God, recognizing the responsibility, the awesome responsibility of discharging our blessings and the danger of neglecting that responsibility. Brothers and sisters, what we have is not ours to do as we please. If we have been blessed by the Lord, we need to build our altar, rekindle our devotion to Him, and then listen to what God say to us, how we are going to use the blessings He has showered upon us. In response, brothers and sisters, God wants our spiritual defeats to be turned into victories. He doesn't want us to run away or to stay downcast when we experience a setback or defeat in life. Perhaps some of us today, we are feeling defeated. You may feel ashamed of some past experience. You may feel spiritually dry. You may feel that you have been disqualified or you have disappointed God or others. But hear the voice of the Lord. Do not be afraid or dismayed. God is able to restore the fallen, the discouraged, the backslider, the weary servant, the broken sinner. God is able to restore. And the cross of Jesus Christ reminds us that grace is always greater than failure. Your failure may explain part of your story, but it does not determine your destiny. So, brothers and sisters, is there unconfessed sin that needs to be surrendered this morning? Is there some discouragement in your life that needs to be replaced by faith? Is there an area where God is calling you to obey Him again? Is there a need to rekindle your devotion to the Lord? So today is the day to return to the Lord. Don't stay defeated when God wants restoration. Come back to the Lord in repentance, faith, and surrender. Let Him, through His Holy Spirit, help us to bounce back from failure. So let me invite our brother Daniel and his worship team back on stage. Let us stand as we prepare our hearts to respond to the Lord. This is what I want us to do. Sometimes when we sing worship songs to God, to me, sincerity is when we sing some worship songs to the Lord, when we talk about surrender, We cannot keep our hands in a pocket or behind our back or folded. That's not surrender. We are basically saying, God, I'm not surrendering anything to you. But when we come to the part about we want to surrender our life to you, let me encourage us to lift up our hands as a gesture. Because our bodily action must reflect what we sing in our heart. So as we come to the part of our surrender, let's lift up our hands as an act of worship. We have never experienced what it's like to use our body to, you know, to respond to God in worship. Let me encourage you to do it, okay? There's nothing charismatic or non-charismatic about this. The Bible is full of bodily language in worship to the Lord, whether lifting hands or kneeling, or of course we don't do it in a modern time, prostrating even. As we sing the part about surrendering, let me encourage us to just lift our hands as an act of surrender to the Lord. Let me sing this. Okay, let's sing.